Man, that's good. I tell you, there's nothing that excites me more than seeing myself, seeing others have a life, have a heart that gets changed and morphed into what God wants to be. Now, I'm ashamed to say I haven't always been that excited about it. There was a period of my life where I was so hyper excited about end time things. Things at the end, things that were freaky and things that were hyper spiritual. And I lost sight of enjoying and living life to honor God and seeing lives get changed. And so it's kind of crazy that I came from where I was of totally like not wanting to do anything about end time stuff to now talking about it to today. And I'm pretty excited to talk about it today. And so before I tell you a bit more of my story and a bit more of what we can see in the scriptures in the future, let's pray right now. God, thank you for being a big God. You've got a big vision. You got a big thing you're doing, God. I don't understand all of it, but I want to be part of it. Whatever you got going on, I want to be part of it. And I pray that today will be clear, incredibly clear for every person who's a part of this today. I pray that we would see something we hadn't seen, we'd feel something we hadn't felt, and our life would change. And I thank you for this opportunity. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So here's the macro view of the Bible. You've got the book of Genesis. It starts in a garden, humans in a garden. At the very end of the Bible, you have the book of Revelation, which we're going to spend time in today. In the book of Revelation, the revelation shows that at the end of time, we're in a city. So we progress. We go from being a garden to actually being in a city. And in this little snippet of a book, there's all kinds of descriptions about what the end will look like. The end of all that there is. God has been doing something for a very, very, very long time. He's going to be doing things for a very, very, very long time. I've described it before. I'm going to describe it again this way very, very briefly. Imagine a rope, if you will, a very, very, very long rope that comes from forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and goes for forever and ever and ever and ever. And on this rope that should be dropping down from the ceiling right now as I talk about a rope, on this rope, any old, oh, there it is. On this rope, this rope goes forever, comes from forever and goes forever. And on this rope is a little patch of time. We'll just put it right here. On this rope is Earth. The history of the world as we know it. That's it right here. God's been doing stuff long, long before planet Earth got created, and he'll be doing something long, 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 long after there is the end of the world as we know it here on planet Earth. And here on planet Earth, we have another little event that happened on planet Earth. Now, on the scratch, that's you right there. That's you. All these things God's been doing, going, and right there is you. That's it. Right there. And here on this little patch, there's a book of the Bible that describes this very last piece. And by the way, we don't know where you are in the scratch. Are we on the scratch? Is our scratch down here relative to all of world history? Are we all the way up here? We don't really know. But this little last snippet, the book of Revelation goes on to describe. I'm shocked that I'm talking about this because I kind of swore off the book of Revelation because when I first came to know Christ, people who were helping me along spiritually were totally geeking out in the book of Revelation. And it was really stupid. Not the book of Revelation, stupid, but when you got a new follower of Christ, I need to be learning how to pray. I need to be learning how to read the Bible. I need to be learning how to to sense God and be joyful in his presence. Not be trying to put together stuff in the book of Revelation. And then when I go to seminary, I get to geek out on it again years later. I get to look at all these verses in Greek and Hebrew. And I just got completely into it, man. Like totally all in. And then I realized, all right, man, I'm missing something here because I'm missing life transformation. I'm missing the joy of God. I'm missing having a life that actually works. And yet, the end is coming. We're looking at eschatology. Have you ever heard the word eschatology? Eschatology means last things, the study of last things. Where do we get this idea of the world ending. Have you noticed that like every blockbuster movie today seems to be a prerequisite to be a blockbuster? It has to be an end of the world thing. Novels and all kind of stuff. TV shows, my gosh, Walking Dead, is that thing still going on? Why is that going on? Why is that so popular? It has been so popular, especially for the millennial generation, for a long, long time. This idea of the end of the world. Animals aren't thinking about the end of the world, I don't think, but why are we drawn to it? And where does this idea come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from the Bible. It's an important and it's a real thing. But the more you get into it, the more you got to be really careful because you could get totally carried away and do some really not right things, which is what we found a guy doing on a hidden camera.
Hello, you read this?
Yeah, I have.
He seems friendly. You read that? Yeah.
I have it.
You read Revelation?
It's been a while.
Let him who hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, that's creepy.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and it was there the sound of noise like thunder.
And before the throne there was a sea of glass unto like crystal, and in the midst of the throne.
And there was a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. What's that all about?
And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Oh, that's interesting. Some angels say supper.
Revelation 20. And the sea. Dog have some water?
Sure.
And they were judged every man according to their works. Do you have good works?
A few.
I did go local.
You did?
So I should be good.
And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. That's from the Johnny Cash song, too, but also in the Bible.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 crowns. That's confusing math. And 7 crowns upon his heads. That's going to happen soon.
Maybe.
In the future.
144,000 and 4,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads.
That's weird.
Oh, man. I got really, really carried away. I was basically that guy. And I thought I'm never going to preach on this on a weekend, but here I am because it's actually very important if we understand the right context. So I'm hoping for this week and for 2 more weeks after this, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be enlightened, and you're going to have some things that are going to help you actually change your life. There's a lot of things we don't know about the end of the world. There is. But there's a lot of stuff that we do know. I'm going to give you 5 of them right now. Here's what we know. Number one, we are in the end times right now. Right now, we are in the, right now, time is ticking down. We're in the end. Every follower of Christ in the first century after Jesus left the earth, they all thought, that's it. He's going to come back again, like really, really soon. Every generation is in the end times. And the more the generations go on before things end, the closer and closer we get. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Yeah, that's me. I am, that's right. I am blessed. You're not blessed. I'm blessed. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear." Oh, I guess you are too. So you're blessed as well. Wonderful. "And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Friends, it is close. It's always been close. It's always been closer. It's always getting closer. And it's important for us to say, hey, things could end at any moment. We're in the end times right now. Second big idea is this. It's a simple end. It's a very simple end. I had gotten so into all of the different prophecies and all the things involved in the book of Revelation that I made it way, way more complicated than it need to be. The book of Revelation is written by one of the disciples of Jesus. His name is John. He's the only one who dies of natural causes. Every other disciple dies of unnatural causes because they're killed for their faith. This is the only guy who dies of natural causes. He's on an island, Patmos Island in Greece, and this is where he gets this vision. And this vision is meant, believe it or not, to encourage people like you or I. It's meant to give us a hope. It's meant to give us a future that there is a point that God is doing in the midst of all of our difficulty and all of our suffering. And instead, what many people do with this book is they find all kind of weird things in it, and they just try to geek out on it. Not try to find weird things in it. There are weird things in it. There's the beast. There's the Antichrist. There's sea dragons, serpents. There's a 1,000-year period. There's a 7-year period. There's Jesus coming back from the sky with a whole mounted army of angels. And it's crazy. There are so many things. But here's the problem. Here's the problem is this. If we're looking at Revelation and everything else inside of the Bible as this individual piece that must be fulfilled before the end can happen, we're wrong, because everything that needs to happen has already happened, and it's happened generations previously. It has. We have to understand that the book of Revelation is what's known as apocryphal literature. It's apocryphal literature. And you say, well, do you take the Bible literally? Well, yeah, I take the literal parts literally and the figurative parts figuratively. The book of Proverbs, I take very literally. It's a bunch of one-off things that if you do these things, your life will be better. I take it very literally. And the book of Revelation, I take it very figuratively because it's meant to be very figuratively. Is the world literally going to end? Yes. Is Jesus literally going to come back? Yes. But there's a whole bunch of stuff in understanding that is very figurative, and apocryphal literature is meant to be that. It's meant to paint a main thing picture and to do it very, very eloquently and intensely, but it's not meant to be a piece-by-piece playbook. You have books in your house. You've got perhaps a manual for your lawnmower that's written down, and you maybe have a Harry Potter book in your house. Those are two pieces of literature that are meant to be read entirely differently. Entirely differently. Both of value, both fine to have, but we have to understand how to interpret it. So when we take a look at the book of Revelation and others, we keep trying. I used to do this, and I know people do this. They keep trying to like pop out all these verses, all these different prophecies throughout the whole Bible, and put it together like this Lego. Okay, this verse goes here, and then that happens there, and then this happens here, and this goes in here, and try to construct this thing. You're like, no, you're wasting your time. Apocryphal literature isn't meant to be that way. It's like Van Gogh's painting A Starry Night, if you've ever seen it. It could be a very inspiring painting. If you take a look at this painting, you know it depicts the cosmos, beautiful sky. You like it. There's some truth in this. But to look at this painting and try to look at Van Gogh's every paintbrush stroke and say, okay, now when he put this paintbrush stroke here, what he was really meaning was this. No, he was just painting that little blue line. When he put this here, this was what this means. This represents the cosmos. We can be inspired by the cosmos, but no one's going to look at this and try to believe that every stroke of this says truth about the cosmos. That's what apocryphal literature is. Everything is true in there, but it's meant to be interpreted accordingly and not as, okay, this happened here and this happened. Oh, there's 24 elders? Who are the 24 elders? There's these horns. There isn't an interpretation for everything that is there. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, it says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." Let's make sure we get that straight, okay? No one do that. "Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead." Divination. What is divination? Divination is trying to see clues that forecast the future. Divination is when you take a look at the book, a book in the Bible or Bible verses, and you try to use them to forecast the future. It is called divination, and it is wrong. And yet the people who seem to be so up on the end of the world are so into divination. I mean, I've been around for a long time. I've heard them all, man. Mikhail Gorbachev, oh, he was absolutely the Antichrist. And that the birthmark thing on his, maybe he had birth control on his forehead too. I don't know, but the birthmark on his forehead. I remember people, my friends going, oh, a birthmark. Anyone knows that that's an Aramaic symbol that is 666. He's a mark. No, he's not. No, he's not. That was nothing. It was all ridiculous. The levels of divination over world figures and world events that I've listened to over the last several decades is ridiculous. And here's one thing that's true of everybody that I know who's really into it and geeks out on it, is that their life isn't working. So if your life isn't working, if your life isn't changing, if you're not sensing the power of God and you're not seeing God use you to change powerfully people around you, you start wanting something to escape with, and what you escape to is end times things. You escape to things like left behind. Now, I'm going to take a minority position here. I'm going to take a minority position, and I just want to inform you, like, this is one of those Legos that people have, this like left behind. There's like people, and all of a sudden one person is sucked away, like that tube you put in the thing you put in the bank tube. It just got sucked away. Like someday people are going to get sucked out of this world. And no, they're not. No, they're not. There's two verses in the Bible that speak to this. One is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's speaking of rising to meet Christ, and then we come back to earth with him, because that's what all people would do in ancient culture, is they go to meet the conqueror and they bring him back. And there's another one in Luke chapter 17, where it says one will be left. The one who's left in the ancient world is the one who's good. It's always the bad ones who leave. They're the ones who are leaving taken and beaten. That's what's being talked about in Luke 17. But yet we have this idea, many people do, that there is this rapture where all of a sudden you just get sucked away and everything here goes to literal hell on earth. You understand, you should understand, that no ancient follower of Christ believed this or had any idea what this was. This didn't come around until the 1800s with the Scofield Study Bible, and there were some study notes in the bottom of the pages that are not inspired by God that talked about the rapture. And since that happened, Hollywood and a bunch of other people said, this would be an awesome storyline. And let's just kind of do some movies about this. And some people believe this and are very earnest about it. And you may believe that and be very earnest about it. That's great. Fine. Maybe I'm wrong because it's apocryphal literature. Maybe I am. But I'm not. But even if there is a rapture, it should not be dictating the level of confusion and fear that happens here. It just doesn't make any sense. The book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, it says this, and behold, I'm coming soon. When? Soon. Soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So rather than trying to figure out what is meant by the rapture that is invented in 1800, no previous followers of Christ ever knew that term or ever had that part of their worldview. Rather than try to figure that out, let's figure out what we do know, and that is that he is coming soon, and that everything that needs to happen has happened. Everything that needs to happen has happened. That's what the writers of the New Testament believed. Everything needs to happen, happened. I had this long list of, well, first we got to have this, then we got to have this. First we got to get all the people, like, to have the Bible in their native language. We have to have the Bible in the native language for everybody. And let's do that. That'd be good. That'd be good to give to. That'd be good to have. Great, great, great. But no, that doesn't have to happen before Jesus comes back, before the world ends. No, that doesn't. In fact, at Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit is unleashed. We're going to the deep end today. Are we okay with that? Can you hang with this? And even if you don't have a frame of reference for what I'm talking about, I just want you to know we're swimming in a deep stream today, and God wants to elevate your vision above just your own mundane life, whatever it may be. He wants to elevate our wisdom and understand God's doing some pretty intense things. At Pentecost, this is when the Holy Spirit is released, and the Holy Spirit is no longer in a building in the temple. The Holy Spirit can be possessed by you and me if you receive Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit is released and initially came on his people, they start speaking languages they had never spoken before. It's called tongues, that were giving them the ability to speak to somebody else in a language that they had never formally learned about who Jesus was. God will get his message to the people he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and to think that, oh no, God can't come back because we haven't done these things. Once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, into our world, the early church knew, it was like, it's done. Forget it. That's top of the food chain right there, pyramid, it's over. It's like the dealer blackjack, you know? Done. You know, it's over. You can't, there's no higher level than that. There's no next thing. Everything that needs to happen has already happened, and it's coming soon. Three, Jesus is coming back with his full bandwidth. He's coming back with his full bandwidth. You know, when Jesus came and walked the earth, he dummy-proofed for us who God was. That's a big piece of why he came to the earth. He's always existed, and he got born as a human, came through Mary's birth canal, experienced the human experience. So you and I, if we want to know who God is, the best thing we can do is just look to Jesus. He's the physical embodiment of God while he walked this planet for 33 years, and we have recordings of him. In his life, we see him being angry. We saw him being angry. We talked about this last week. We saw him being the greatest teacher ever. We saw him being the best moral example that ever was. We also saw him being a life of a party and a partier. He's referred to as a glutton and a drunkard. His first miracle is wine. Not that he ever was drunk, but that he was around parties and people wanted him around. He was fun to be around. We talked about that a little bit last week. He's always the smartest person in the room, always is. He always is the greatest lover of people and the greatest empathizer ever. And yet even in the midst of this wide-ranging view we have of Jesus, on his little scratch, on this little epic of earth history, we still don't see a full picture of him. We see a slice of him. At his baptism, he gets baptized, and John the Baptist says when he sees him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the earth." Behold, the Lamb of God. When Jesus came, he was accentuating his lamb-likeness. He was being a sacrificial lamb where he spreads his arms on a cross and dies on a cross so that you and I don't have to, because he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. What we see happening next, the next time he visits us physically, is another aspect of his personality that we see when he's here, but it's fully developed. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 5 and following, it says this: "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has conquered, so that we can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, a lot of things we don't know here. Well, what do the seven horns mean? What's the seven eyes? What's the seven spirits? Someone could give you an idea of what it is, and it's maybe a good idea, but the truth of the matter is we have no idea. We don't know what those things are, but we do know the Lamb that's standing, that's Jesus. We know that, and we also know he's also a Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of Judah, meaning Israel. He's of the downdraft, DNA downdraft of King David. He's of the root of Jesse. And not only that, he as God is David, what David was rooted in. So we see him here as a lamb and as a lion. As a lion. C.S. Lewis in his kids' books, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we have Aslan, who is the Christ figure who comes as a lion. And many of us are very uncomfortable with this as Jesus. We're very happy to have Jesus as a lamb because we can accept or reject a lamb, or we can have Jesus on our lap petting on Jesus, nice cuddly. cuddly little lamb, Jesus, you know, doing everything. He's just bah, bah. He's not making any threats on our lives. Bah, bah. He's just being nice, Jesus, cute, cuddly. Oh, my own little Jesus. I will love him and hold him and kiss him because he's my own little Jesus, you know. Oh, but like that little lamb, Jesus, doesn't make many demands in our life. We don't really have to change. We really have to be serious about God. But man, lion, I got to pay attention on that one. When this really came to me with clarity was my first trip to South Africa years and years ago. It's kind of crazy. Our church has taken thousands of people over to South Africa and served that country. And give yourselves a hand. It's pretty sweet. It's amazing when I think about it, what God's done to chosen to do in and through us. And the first time I went, our partner back at the time put me up this little hotel that apparently when I checked in at night, it was night. I couldn't see in the property. They told me it was a little game reserve. It wasn't a huge, massive park. It was a little game reserve, and they had some animals there and stuff. Oh, cool. So I checked in. I go in. I fall asleep. I'm dead tired, jet lag, everything else. And I wake up in the morning. I wake up, and I hear this. I think, man. Somebody is an obnoxious yawner. I didn't think much of it and got up and I went to do my deal in the bathroom, and as I walked by the door, I hear it again. I'm not sure that was a guy. I don't know what that was, a piece of machinery. I don't know what that was. Forgot about it. Got dressed, went outside, and as soon as I went outside, I heard it again. Is that? So I take a little walk down and I find out what it is. I go around 50 yards and there's a 12-foot high chain link fence, and there's a service gravel access road, and then there's another 12-foot high chain link fence. And on the other side of that chain link fence are a couple lions. And this guy goes with his full mane. Lions get to be 450 plus pounds. That's what this guy looked like. And I see him open his mouth and stick out his tongue. He goes, he's just like, he's not roaring, he's like yawning. I don't even know what he's doing, but I'm like, I'm the width of a road away from him. It's like me, fence, road, fence, him. I'm looking at him, and all of a sudden, as I'm thinking of what's going on, a maintenance truck comes down the road, and this guy goes from lazy, yawning guy, perks up, he gets up, and he immediately sprints towards this vehicle, and he's digging, and as he digs, every fiber in his forearms is just like, he's just coiled, and he's going, and then he gets right up the fence, and he sticks out his, I can see him stick out his claws, and he stops on the dime on the fence, and then he whirls around, and as the maintenance truck has seen this like every day, I guess, he's not intimidated at all, he just keeps driving, he whirls around, and then he just sprints down this, right beside me, just the width of of the road, sprints as he tracks with this truck, kind of like a dog would with the postman. He's toying with him. And I am just awestruck, like, there's a reason why they're called the king of the jungle. There's a reason. And I said, that's my Jesus right there. He's not just the meek little lamb who identifies with us and comforts us. He's also the lion. And the lion, when he comes back to earth, he comes in the full bandwidth of his personality, which means he comes lion-like. Revelation 19:11 says this, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name of which he is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." Yeesh. Now, what's little and what was figurative in here? It's hard to tell. I think we all say that when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be having a sword coming out of his mouth. That would cut his lips. Why would he want that? This is figurative, like his words are going to be very cutting and very incisive. He's going to say things, why with your life did you, and he's going to cut you. He's going to come, is he on a horse? Wait, was he a lion? Is he on a horse? Is a lion riding a horse? I don't know. Is it a little, maybe? It'd be pretty cool. Is there armies coming out? Man, there's this some show of power, and he comes speaking truth, and he comes to do business, and not messing around. And not messing around. And this has always been God's plan. And when he comes, there is the judgment. And all things are judged, but all things are not eliminated. This is the fourth big idea. The world doesn't end, it is restored. The world doesn't end, it is restored. Part of what I just hate about the whole rapture idea isn't just that it is in the Bible. It's not just that. It's also what goes along with that is this sense of, man, this world's not our home, and I just want God to suck me out of here and just let this place go to hell in a handbasket. Excuse me, I'm sorry to tell you. This world is your home. You live here, and God created this world for you. Is it a broken world right now? Absolutely. Are you and I broken? Absolutely. God doesn't just abandon things that are broken. I'm thankful he would have abandoned me a long time ago. This world is not abandoned, so it's not like we should be just evacuated out of this world and just let this world go to heck. No, we need to be engaged in this world. We need to care about the environment. We need to care for broken people. We need to care about the spiritual welfare of people we know. And when God comes to this world, he restores it. He redeems it. That's what he does. He redeems. He restores. Heaven takes place right here. And we're not just singing hymns like some people told me. Oh, you better like heaven because all you're going to be doing is singing. No, I'm sorry. If that's the case, some of us are like, I'm not sure I want that heaven thing. They're singing for sure, but there's a heck of a lot more to do. But God redeems and he restores. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed. Why? Because he's working with what's right here, right now. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now, his throne, is it a literal throne? I don't know, maybe, possibly. Is it one leg of the throne? He's got a throne that has one leg here on earth, and another leg is on a planet in a universe that we haven't even heard of, but God's doing something different over there that's going to coincide, and it's all the cosmos versus just the earth. I don't know. Really, you really think that God is small enough that the earth would occupy all of his time? He's got more than enough bandwidth to be doing multiple things in multiple universes. More than enough. How is all that time? I don't know. But I do know is this place is going to be restored. And the fifth thing, the last thing I'll share with us today is how you follow Jesus is all that matters. How you follow Jesus is all that matters. You know, prepping is a huge thing. We love prepping. I have a level of preparation. We love watching TV shows of people who prep, reading articles of prepping. The world's going to end, solar flare, you know. By the way, I think all of us should have some level of physical preparation. I mean, you never know if the water might not be able to have the water for a week or so, or food stores, whatever. I mean, I have some level of preparation in my house. It's not a lot, but it's something. Like, I just think I have insurance policies for a variety of things. So yeah, I'll have an insurance policy, have some dry food and some water and stuff like that. You should. I mean, the government tells us to do that. The government says it's a good idea for that. So I think some level of that is wise. You want to have a gun too, that's fine. I got several. But whatever you have or want to do, just understand we all know there's such a thing as prepping, and then there's prepping, right? And the real preppers will never let you know they're a prepper. That's the rule number one. Real preppers never let you know they're a prepper because they don't want you coming and stealing their stuff when stuff goes bad. That's seriously their philosophy. They're like that. One thing I've noticed about people who are hardcore preppers, their life isn't going very well. So they're hoping for something to work for. It's their hobby. It's the thing that they work on. It's the thing that they like to plan around. Hey, and if we put it as a hobby, that's okay. That's fine. We all have hobbies that we waste money on. I'm not really taking a stand pro or con physical prepping, but what I am is a bridge to this. Are you spiritually prepping? Are you spiritually prepping for the end of the world as we know it to happen right now? Because it is the end of the world as we know it. And you, I feel fine. I do. It's the end of the world. It's coming and I feel fine. I'm ready right now. If he comes down on a horse, I'm ready. Good, good. Chop, chop. Now some of you would go like, you're ready? Really? Seems like you've been riding your motorcycle a lot. I mean, wouldn't you be like really like content? Man, God wants us to have a life of joy. I'm spending money on hobbies, and I'm giving away a lot of money, and I'm ready for God to look at my, I'm ready. Like, right, there's nothing in my life I'm not ready. Every day I'm like that. I'm ready to go, like, right now, any day. I'm not ashamed of anything I'm doing on a day. I make mistakes every day. Yes, yes, but I'm saying holistically, you can be prepared for the end of the world as we know. You can be prepared to go before the lion and be having a great and joyful life, and bam, and you're on it. I'm prepared. Are you? Are you spiritually prepping? Are you looking at things in your life and flushing things out because, like, I don't want to go to Jesus and have to deal with that. Oh, I don't want to have to talk to him about this. Yes, there's forgiveness and all that stuff, but there's also a level of accountability. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, chapter 19, verse 19 and following, it says this, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Change, change. Live your life like it could end tomorrow and be good with that. And be good with that and have a sense of joy about change. Stop putting away things that you think you're hiding from. You're not hiding it from them. Come to them with an open heart and just repent. Be clear. Are you okay? Do you think he's okay with how you're allocating your money? Do you think he's okay with how you're allocating your eye space? Do you think he's okay with how you're treating your neighbor? You know, the Bible does literally say, love your neighbor as yourself. As I had to tell my neighbor just this morning that my dog pooped in their yard and I couldn't find it. Now I'm loving him. Loving him as love himself. And then it goes on, it says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he will me. Some of us who are in relationship with Christ, we received him, man, we need to spiritually prep and we need to repent, we need to be ready. And others of us are like, hey, this is fascinating. Actually, right now, you haven't maybe heard this stuff. You know what's happening maybe in your heart right now? It's kind of there's a knock. Maybe this for some of us is Jesus knocking on the door of our heart, saying, receive me, let me come in and dine with you. Let's do this thing together. This is not something to be fearful about in the future. It's something to be ready for in the future. In fact, if you want to give your life to Christ for the very first time today, you've never given your life to Christ, you want raise your hand right now. I want to see your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, you've never given your life to him. Right there, there, yes? Awesome, awesome. Why don't we all stand right now? Let's all stand. I'm going to say a prayer that's for all of us, and then we're going to do a song together. Let's pray. First of all, for those of us who just want to give our lives to Christ for the very first time, where this resonates with us, we just want to say to you, just repeat after me, say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I ask you, forgive me for my sin. I want to receive you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as best I can. I'll follow you the rest of my life. And others of us, God, we say, Jesus, I want you and only you. I want to turn away from that thing of fill in the blank. I want to be prepared. And I thank you for giving me a joyful future. And I pray these things according to the name of the Lion and the Lamb. His name is Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish our time off with a song. It comes from Revelation 4, and we've read this, actually we've done this song a number of times. I just want to read a couple sections for you to give us context. It says this, seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then it continues and says, the 24 elders fell down before him who was seated on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We don't know everything that's happening here, but we do know this. People who were spiritually mature took their crown, their sense of power, their sense of accomplishment, and they cast it on the ground before the lion and said, I bow before you, the Holy One is here. Let's sing this song to him right now.
Sing all the saints. And all the saints and angels bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing. We join with them, all the saints and all the saints and angels bow before your throne. Cast our crowns, all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you're worthy, you're worthy of it all.
God, thank you for having a future for us, a future that is encouraging and coming. Bring it, Lord. I want it. And I thank you for what you've given us today. We pray you give us more in the next 2 weeks. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.